then we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Luke 21 and verse 19 says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." 1 Kings 12, verse 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, the golden calves, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." I'm going to preach this morning with the help of the Holy Ghost, the concern of convenience. The concern of convenience. Let's put our Bibles down and let's pray this morning. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you have done already in our lives. And God, I pray that you would be with us today. God, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this place. We want you, Lord, to move in our midst. God, we want you to move in us. We want you to revive us. We want you to revive our church. We want you to revive your works. And God, we want you to do it today. God, we are asking for a mighty move of your Spirit today. God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would lead our minds, guide our spirits, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Y'all aren't going to be quiet on me today, are you? All right. You can be seated. The concern of convenience. In preparing for this message today, I began to think about things that we find convenient. One of the foremost objects of convenience that comes to my mind, and if I had been thinking about it, I would have brought one into the sanctuary today, but a microwave. That's not when someone who is short waves at you, but a microwave. The thing that in some homes sits on the counter, in other homes it hangs above the range. That's a proper word for a stove. A microwave, that invention that you can pull out a bag of popcorn, throw it in there for however long the box calls for. You can tell it's been a while since I popped a bag of popcorn. Minute and a half, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen inside of that machine. You know, believe it or not, young people, before microwaves were invented, there was this thing called cooking. Began to do some research on microwaves, and you can find whatever you want to find on the internet. So I'm just going to tell you, if this really concerns you, you can do your own research. But according to the American Physical Society, there was a self-taught engineer by the name of Percy Spencer. And he filed the first patent for a microwave oven in the year of 1945. He was working in a laboratory owned by a company named Raytheon. And he noticed, as he was working on another project, in fact, he was working on magnetron tubes, he had a candy bar in his pocket. And he noticed that his candy bar was melting at a rapid rate. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is very alarming. Amen. That is a very disturbing scenario. And so he began to wonder, as he worked with the live radar set that was emitting microwave signals, what in the world is responsible for heating my chocolate? So he began to experiment, and one experiment led to another, and he began to experiment by heating foods, by directing the magnetron tube toward things like popcorn and eggs. He then would go on to create a metal box to contain the microwaves with an opening where the magnetron tube could poke through. Percy would eventually add a door to the metal box, and a rough model of the modern microwave was born. The tube, the magnetron tube, was originally used to emit radar signals that could detect enemy aircraft in World War II and enemy ships. And it was 1945, but it was not until the 1960s and the 1970s when residential microwaves climbed into popularity throughout the American homes. By 1986, roughly 25% of American homes owned a microwave oven. I know, 1986, and only one out of four homes had microwaves. By 1997, the United States Bureau of Labor Statistics reported that 9 out of every 10 American homes had a microwave. I'll just be honest with you. As somebody that was born in 1989, I don't ever remember being in a house that we lived in that didn't have a microwave. Some of you old fogies are like, man, we didn't have a microwave until 1984. They're convenient. And although it was invented in 1946, early microwave ovens were costly to manufacture. They were incredibly large. They were only sold to commercial establishments. In fact, the first microwave ovens landed in restaurants and ship galleys and canteens in 1946, and they weighed over 750 pounds. They stood almost 6 feet tall and cost nearly $5,000. First residential countertop microwaves, like the models created by the Whirlpool brand, started selling in 1967 for just under $500. Then in the 1970s, cheaper parts and technological advancements brought prices down and triggered a surge in microwave purchases across the country. And we could sit here today and we could talk about microwaves and we could talk about this and we could talk about that. But believe it or not, there are believed and scientifically proven studies that would tell you that the microwave also brings a negative impact. And don't laugh, but there was concern about radiation. Although some microwave hater websites would spin that theory and say that when you have a microwave in your house, you're exposing your family to certain amounts of radiation and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of opinions on the internet, but there did seem to be, to me anyway, some negative comments or negativity regarding the microwave in general. One site says microwaves don't really cook food. They make it hot, and they can turn raw foods into hot foods, but they don't develop color or flavor like a grill or a hot saute pan will. And for that reason, they are not respected as a cooking device. Another, and I'll call it a possibly extremist microwave hating website, gives a list of over 20 reasons why microwaves should be avoided, including the fact, and you can do whatever you want to with this, including the fact that from 1976 to the 1990s, Russia banned the use of microwaves. It's like they're concerned about people being exposed to radiation. But some of the top reasons that are listed on that website, I'll give you seven of them, that they say that microwaved foods lose 60 to 90% of their nutritional value. And it also accelerates the structural disintegration of food. The second top reason is that microwaving creates cancer-causing agents within milk and cereals. I don't know why you would ever microwave cereal. If you microwave your cereal, there is a special place for you at the altar. That's weird. Stop it. That's not normal. Microwaving alters elemental food substances, causing digestive disorders. Now, listen, if you've got irritable bowels and you microwave all your food, you might give it a shot. Stop it. Cook. Get a cookbook. See if it helps. Microwaving alters food chemistry, which can lead to malfunctions in the lymphatic system and degeneration of the body's ability to protect itself against cancerous growths. The fifth reason is that microwave foods lead to a higher percentage of cancerous cells in the bloodstream. Microwaving altered the breakdown of elemental substances when raw, cooked, or frozen vegetables were exposed for even a very short time and free radicals were formed. The seventh reason they say to avoid microwaving your food is that microwave foods caused stomach and intestinal cancerous growths, a general degeneration of peripheral cellular tissues, and a gradual breakdown of the digestive and, we'll just call it, the bowel movement system in a statistically high percentage of people. Now, there was articles that were used as sources for all of that material, and legitimately, folks, you could find multiple and a multitude of pages of concerns and so on and so forth regarding the microwave and its negative impacts. One such article, and I'll just tell you the title, it says, "Convenience comes at significant toxic threat to you and your family." It was written by a Dr. Mercola, who stated that microwaves heat food by causing water molecules in it to resonate at very high frequencies. Let me tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not preaching against microwaves today. Okay? I'm not telling you to uninstall your microwave and throw it in the trash because God's not happy with your microwave. I don't necessarily think that God cares about your microwave. He gave you a brain. Use it. And learn to cook. They heat food by causing water molecules in it to resonate at very high frequencies and eventually turn to steam, which heats your food. While this can rapidly heat your food, what most people fail to realize is that it also causes a change in your food's chemical structure. There are numerous issues, Dr. Mercola says, that have emerged since microwave ovens were first introduced to consumers more than 40 years ago, besides depleting your food's nutritional value. Now, this morning, I don't claim to be a medical professional, neither am I a scientist, and believe it or not, neither do I have any desire to be either of those things. But one thing that I am quite aware of is that mankind in general is quick to bow at the altar of convenience. Mankind is quick to seek ways to cut time out of their schedule and to validate laziness. To tell themselves that I can justify this because if I do this, I'll have more time to do this. Let me just tell you, if there's anything on that list that I believe wholeheartedly, it's that when you microwave a rack of ribs, it's not going to taste the same as when I pull it off of my smoker. I can tell you that it's only going to heat that food up. It's not going to give it flavor. I could tell you that you could throw some onions in the microwave and they might come out steamy and they might come out hot, but they're not going to taste the same as if you sauteed them in a hot skillet on the stove. I can tell you that it might be convenient, but it will not taste the same. Pastor, what are you preaching today? I'm going to tell you right now that the internet might be a convenient place to hear some things, but if you get your preaching from the internet, it's not going to taste the same. And I've come to wave a flag of warning today to somebody and tell you that I am concerned with convenient thinking. I am concerned. We have convenience stores. Convenience stores. And we all use them because they are convenient. They weren't trying to pull the wool over your eyes with that one. Talk about convenience. One company made Forbes take notice with their new approach to business. Now, when you think of Forbes, you think of companies like Petroleum Traders. You think of companies like Steel Dynamics and General Motors, Lincoln Financial. You think of institutions like Wall Street. The company that got Forbes' attention was Dollar General. We've talked about it before, but Dollar General grabs Forbes' attention with their new approach to business. The title of the article, you're going to love this, how Dollar General is spreading like hot gossip in tiny towns across the country. Spreading like hot gossip, baby. The article says, forget the internet. The discount chain is opening 3 new brick and mortar stores every day. Betting that customers will respond to lower prices in places overlooked by other retailers. It started in a little town called Olive Hill, Kentucky, when a local grocery store was forced to close its doors after 50 years of business. The business owner approached the local Dollar General manager and he said, hey, I'm closing the doors. Would you be interested in buying my building? And the general manager runs it up the chain, and before long, the man has a purchase agreement in his hand. And so Dollar General does. They buy it. They move their existing store to that location. And soon, Olive Hill, Kentucky opened 3 more Dollar Generals in the surrounding area. You see, the closest big box retailer was over 20 miles away. Few other options existed, and residents who were already struggling to stretch their paychecks, which in that area equaled about $28,000 a year, with over 25% of their population living below the line of poverty. The district manager for Dollar General said, we think of it as an underserved market. There are so many people that just do not want to travel 30 minutes to go to the grocery store. They don't have the finances to travel 30 minutes to go to the grocery store. And so quietly, Dollar General has become the biggest United States retailer by number of outlets. And the company continues to spread like hot gossip across tiny town America, roughly opening 3 new stores a day, many of them in places that real estate experts say could not support any other kind of retailer. Believe it or not, Dollar General has surpassed McDonald's. Dollar General has surpassed CVS and even Starbucks in the amount of real estate that they now own. The city of Midland, Texas, a city of 141,000 people, has 21 Dollar General stores. St. Augustine, Florida, with a population of 15,000 stores. That's a beautiful area. I'm just going to tell you that. 15,000 in population has 8 stores. Olive Hill, Kentucky, where it all started, has 4 stores. What's their population? 1,500. And it's booming. They're changing the face of their business by capitalizing on convenience. By dropping a Dollar General in a little town named Andrews. By dropping a Dollar General in a little town, I don't even know what the population is anymore, in Zanesville. Zanesville's got a Dollar General, and it's a nice one. They are changing the way that their business looks and the face of Dollar General across the board, to the point where it's captured the mind of Forbes and it's captured the eyes of real estate experts who say it shouldn't work, but it does. Why? Because they are banking on the American people and upon human nature to say, I'd rather go here and give in to some convenience. Now, let's go back to our text. Convenience. Israel as a nation has splintered into 2 different nations. They now have the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, which consists of 10 of the 12 tribes. And they have now the southern kingdom called Judah, which is made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Things have quite literally become nasty. David is dead. Solomon is dead. There is civil unrest with the new king. And we could imagine, and you can read the story on your own, how tense the situation must have been. 2 kings vied for position. They are Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the new king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we get the picture in our opening text that Jeroboam understands that God promised David that he would always have a man on the throne. Jeroboam was not that man. Rehoboam was that man. And so Jeroboam begins to think, and Jeroboam begins to scheme and to plan, and he says things like, if I allow the people of the northern kingdom to go worship at Jerusalem, where they should be worshiping. Jerusalem was now part of the southern kingdom of Judah. Essentially, in the eyes of Jeroboam, they're going to have to go into my enemy's territory in order to worship. Now, everything that had been built said, you got to worship at Jerusalem. Everything that they had been instilled in them is that Jerusalem is the city of the living God. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is at. And you need to be willing to do whatever it takes to be in the house of God. You need to do whatever it takes. There is no price that is too great for you to go worship at Jerusalem.
You may live so far away that you can't bring your own sacrifice because it would be damaged in the way. And so we're going to give you the opportunity to purchase a sacrifice in Jerusalem. We're going to give you the opportunity then to come and worship. We're going to make it easy for you to come worship in Jerusalem. Now, it's still going to cost you something. It's still going to take of your time. It's still going to take of your talent, and it's still going to take of your treasure. But when you get to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the place where the temple of God is at, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where the glory of God falls. But Jeroboam starts saying, you know what? If I let them go to Jerusalem, then they might just see that Rehoboam is a better king than I am. And then the kingdom is going to return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me. And they'll go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so if I'm going to defeat that avenue, I have to make it convenient for them to worship elsewhere. If Jeroboam would have had the internet, he said, hey guys, we're just going to start live streaming. You can just sit at home. We'll just start a podcast. And you can then human nature is going to kick in and say, well, you know what? It ain't that big of a deal. I miss church. I'll just catch it on the podcast later. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do the next time we have a church dinner. We're going to live stream it. You just stay at home. You just stay at home and get fed. Well, I can't do that. You're right. You can't do that. I'm concerned about convenience. I'm concerned when human nature starts overriding my desire to be in the house of God. And Jeroboam said, I've got to keep them out of the house of God. If this plan is going to work, I got to keep them away from the temple. I got to keep them away from Jerusalem. I got to keep them away from the city of the living God. I got to keep them away from the house of God, because if I let them go worship, then their loyalty will shift.
Right, that's right.
Because they'll realize they want to be in the same region as the house of God. I come to preach to you today. That's how strong, that's how powerful the house of God should be in your life. Is that my entire world revolves around the house of God. But human nature says, I just want it when it's convenient. Human nature says, that's just a little too far for me to go.
Come on.
That's just a little much. Come on. Don't you think that's a little radical?
Come on, preach it.
I mean, really? You want me to be at church twice on Sunday? If some of us went to work like we come to church, we would be efficiently unemployed. You mean to tell me there's prayer on Tuesday night?
Come on.
You mean to tell me that there's midweek service and you want me to be there too?
Come on.
We'll just live stream the dinner for you. As ridiculous as that sounds, I want to tell you, it's the same. It's the very same thing. I know we can listen to preaching and we'll get a little touch and we'll get something. I listen to preaching. I enjoy listening to preaching. I get fed when I listen to preaching. But I'm going to tell you right now, it is not the same as being in the house. It is not the same as being in the house. It's not the same as being able to participate with my brethren and with the sisterhood. It's not the same. It's not the same. So what did Jeroboam do? He took counsel. And he goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. And he doesn't just make one golden calf.
He makes two. We're going to put one up in Dan. That's going to be up there at the northern tip of the kingdom. So all those folks up there, they don't have to come. That's a long way. That's a long drive. That's a lot of fuel for the camels. So let's just put a calf up there. And then we're going to put a calf, a golden calf, in Bethel. Listen, it all burns me up, but that really burns me up. The place where Jacob said, this is the house of God. This is the entrance to heaven. And I didn't even know God was here. The place where he saw angels ascending and descending. And now they put a golden calf there. Let me tell you, Bethel is 10 miles from Jerusalem. Golden calf at the northern part of the country. Golden calf at the, we're going to make it as convenient as possible. If they get in their mind that they're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to have to walk by that golden calf. And I'm going to tell them, these are your gods. These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's the same kind of heathenistic mindset that they were operating in the book of Exodus when Aaron made them a golden calf. They were literally saying that it was like Israel had ridden on the back of the golden calf out of the land of Egypt. That's the same attitude, the same mindset that this is really, you know, I don't have to do all of that.
Amen.
I don't have to do all that. That's silly. That's nonsense. That's inconvenient. I'm really glad God doesn't think of it like we think of it. It was pretty inconvenient for him to go to the cross. It was pretty inconvenient for him to leave heaven's throne. It was pretty inconvenient for him to be beaten. It was pretty inconvenient. He was beaten so severely that he was literally disfigured and they couldn't even recognize him at sight. That was pretty inconvenient. It's pretty inconvenient for him to have the flesh ripped off of his back. It was pretty inconvenient for him to go through such a severe beating that most people died from the very scourging itself. But he didn't die. He didn't die from the scourging. He didn't die from the crown of thorns upon his head. He just kept pushing through. He kept persevering. He did not give in to the convenience of death before the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But he said, I'm pushing through. I don't care if it's convenient or not. I'm not stopping partway because I'm not a golden calf. I'm not stopping at Dan. I'm not stopping at Bethel. I'm going all the way. I'm telling you today, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I ought to live all of that way. It's pretty inconvenient. It was pretty inconvenient for him to take that timber and put it on that bloodied and open back. Pretty inconvenient for him to try to see through the blood and through the sweat and through the poison from the thorns that was running down his face and getting into his eyes. It wasn't this cute little Sunday school picture. Jesus on the cross and the little branches around his head and his face is clean and he's just... When the Old Testament prophet saw him, he said he was dyed red. His garments were dyed red. He had been in intense conflict. And he was seen into the spirit and given us an understanding of just the amount of inconvenience that the master was going through. The language that is described, Brother Chris, is literally his face was red with the blood of his enemies. Brother Allen, there were bits
of flesh from his enemies that were covering his clothing. And he walks out of the fog, and he's got a sword in his hand. Who is this? With garments dyed red, coming from Bozrah. And he said, I've treaded out the winepress alone. There was nobody that was there with me. It was pretty inconvenient. And after having endured a scourging that would have killed, literally killed, lesser men, he allows them, he permits them to blindfold him and to take turns punching him and slapping him in the face. Oh, you're a prophet? Why don't you tell us who's hitting you now? The mocking. That's pretty inconvenient. They stripped him stark naked. They gambled for his garments like it was a carnival game. They spit on him. Well, I wouldn't have put up with that. You're right. It's inconvenient. But he wasn't concerned with convenience. He was concerned with salvation. And Jeroboam sets up these two golden calves, and the Bible specifically says that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin because he tapped into the human nature's desire for convenience. Convenience. It's more convenient for me to worship at the golden calf than it is to go the extra 10 miles to Jerusalem. It's more convenient for me to just worship in my home than it is for me to go to the church. It's more convenient for me to pray at home, and it is. And you ought to pray at home, but you also ought to come to the church to pray. You also ought to make time to come to the altar. Pastor, you're preaching hot and heavy today. I am preaching hot and heavy today because we got to get out of the mindset of just settling for what's convenient when God has greater things for us. Amen. In the early Canaanite pagan literature, the golden calf symbolized the support upon whose back the invisible God stood. Thus insinuating that the God of Israel was not all powerful. That he needed the golden calf to bring them out. He needs no one. He is all powerful. He is supreme. He is sovereign. But you see, Jeroboam wanted to distract the people of the northern kingdom because he knew if I let them get to Jerusalem, if I let them go there and truly worship, they are not going to be satisfied with a kingdom of idolatry. If they really get into the presence of the Almighty, I'll lose the power I have over them. And so I've got to make it convenient for them to do other things. I've got to make it convenient for them to miss church. I've got to make it convenient for them to... I'm going to make holiness look like a chore instead of looking like a privilege. I've got to make prayer look like it's inconvenient instead of the privilege of talking to the God of the universe that it is. I've got to make salvation look like a drag. Instead of the fullness of joy that comes with living for God. I've got to make even an 11 o'clock Sunday morning service. You know that's nearly afternoon. Appeared too early. You should see the faces of evangelists and guest pastors when they say, hey, what time is service in the morning? And we say 11 o'clock. They're like, oh, my word, I love you, I'm not leaving. Right. Come on. It's the kind of thing that says, wow, you know, 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night, that's pretty late. I've got friends that don't start service until 7:45. I'm just telling you, human nature. Human nature says, you know, it's just inconvenient. It's just inconvenient. And my wife started reading a book. She was sharing some things with me about an organization that goes into third world countries and what's the name of that book? I'm sorry. Toxic Charity. It sounds like it's counterproductive. But they go in, they went into this village and they drilled them a well. The people in the village had been carrying water for like 5 miles one direction. They go down to the water source and they fill the buckets and they come back. They do that every day, multiple times a day. And we're like, oh, man, my hot water went out. Young people, you may not, this is probably completely foreign to you, but there are people even in this building today that grew up without running water in the house. And if they had running water, they probably... Some of them didn't even have hot water. And they had to boil it on the stove and dump it into the bathtub. And like, ew. Gross. And that's why the kids would all take baths one right after another because they had to do it while the water was hot. Ew. Gross. That's inconvenient. So is smelling stanky. And so this organization went in and they started drilling wells. And the people were so happy. We don't have to carry water. And so the organization left. And they came back the next year. And as they're approaching the village, they see villagers with water pots, carrying water from the river. They're like, what's going on? The well broke. Like, oh, man. So they fixed the well, and everybody's happy. And they come back the next year, and as they're approaching the village, Sister Sherry, they see villagers carrying water pots. What happened? The well broke. The pump broke. And they're like, you mean to tell me that just as soon as the pump breaks, you just go back to your old ways? Well, we didn't know how to fix it. I said, okay, well, instead of us just coming in and fixing it for you, it's time for you to learn. How to fix the pump. Because if not, all we're doing is enabling a cycle. And so I'm here today preaching to us that if you find yourself stuck in a cycle, you've got to figure out how to fix the pump. Well, it's been a minute. It's been a while since I felt the presence of God. Where did the pump break? The water is still there. But you got to get it from the bottom, from underneath to the top. You got to fix the flow. That's right. Jeroboam doesn't want him feeling the presence of God, so he's going to conveniently put a blockage in the way called the idolatry of the golden calf, because he understands, if I can really ever get them in the presence of God, if Rehoboam can convince them to come worship in the temple of God and the glory of God falls on them, I'm going to lose them. I'm going to tell you right now, that's exactly what hell is afraid of. Hell is afraid of losing you, and so he wants to keep you out of the church. He wants to keep you bogged down with the inconveniences.
That's right.
Yes.
Amen. Mm.
That's good. And it's easy to find excuses.
Yes, it is.
So easy. It's cold. It's hot. Pray tell me. If you're waiting on the weather to be perfect in order for you to go to the house of God, you might as well move to San Diego. 68 to 75 year round. You go ahead. But then it'll be something else. Like, you know what? Forgot to put gas in the car last night. So you're going to skip work tomorrow because you didn't put gas in the car tonight? No, because we'll go to work to provide for the temporary. When all the while, the eternal part of our being is starving to death. But we get concerned with that which is convenient. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. It was rather inconvenient. But if I just, and if you just did whatever was convenient, we would find ourselves in some very inconvenient circumstances. Like, man, the power's shut off, and man, the gas is turned off, and why isn't the water coming on? Because it's rather inconvenient to go to work. I had some customers this past Monday. They're both retired judges now. They told me, they said, you know what, Rich, we're both retired. Retirement's so great. It's like a vacation every day. You should try it. I said, you know what? That's what I'm working towards. Thanks, Judge. I mean, what are you going to do? They still know people. I couldn't tell them what I was thinking. Grandma? Papa? That you? It's rather inconvenient to get up and go to work every day. It's rather inconvenient to have late appointments and get home late at night. But you know what? We sure do like it when we flip that switch and the lights come on. We sure do like it when we turn the faucet on and water comes out. We sure do like it when the furnace kicks on and cycles through. We sure do like it in the summertime when the air conditioning cycles on. We sure do like that, but we got to do some inconvenient things to make sure that we live in the comfort of convenience. I come to preach to us today as we stand all over this sanctuary, that if you'll put the time in to living for God, if you'll put the time in into being faithful to church, if you'll put the time in prayer and Bible reading, all of a sudden you'll find out that living for God is really the convenient way to live. But the human nature side of us wants to get us backward and wants us to feed our flesh and say, you know what, you just skip today, you'll make it up another day. When everything in our life says that's not logical. I mean, try it. Try it. Call your boss tomorrow. Hey, big Billy dog. I just decided I'm not going to come into work today. Oh, no. You're not going to fire me. Because I have a plan. I'm not going to come in today. But I am going to come in on Saturday. I'm going to work Saturday. We're not open Saturday. Well, that's fine. You'll open the door for me. You'll do it for me. He's going to let you know that your position has been recently vacated. Doesn't work that way. But we approach the kingdom of God with a similar mindset. God, I'll just catch you next week. God, I'll catch you later. When things don't go our way, we're like, you know what? We'll just figure something else out. Jesus looked at his disciples when the multitudes he thought he was reaching were walking away. And he looked at them and he said, are you guys going to go too? And they looked at him with strong feeling. And they said, where would we go? Where would we go? We read the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, man, I love this kid. He has got it going on. There's just a couple of things. You're so close to the kingdom. He said, you just take the things that you have more value in than the kingdom of God. In this case, it was his riches. He said, sell it all. Give it all away.
Whoa.
He said, man, Jesus, I just don't think I can do that. He walked away. Sad. Jesus said, he was so close. But he didn't want to be inconvenienced. And yet, we see Jesus, who plainly tells his disciples, I don't have a house to sleep in. I don't have a pillow. I don't have a place to call my own. So if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some things that it's going to cost you. It's not going to be comfortable all the time. Now, he didn't say it wasn't going to be comfortable. He just said there's going to be some moments. And they forsook all and followed him. What do we do when it doesn't just happen when we want it to happen? In your patience, possess your souls. What are we going to do when it's not convenient to live for God? What are we going to do when we start thinking, you know what, it would be a lot easier in this moment if we just lied, cheated, and stole? There might be some temporary relief in that, but be sure your sins will find you out. And so, I'm preaching against the Jeroboams in our lives. I'm preaching today against the things that say, you don't have to do all that. You know, if you just go down there to Bethel, you'll be headed the right direction. Hell's going to be pretty inconvenient. Well, is everything a heaven or hell issue? I don't know. But I'm not willing to take that risk either. I don't want to bow at the altar of convenience and say, you know what, God, I'm only going to do what I feel like I can handle. And anything above that, that pastor's just crazy. I'm just not going to do that. And you're going to find yourself in a position of being carried away by the Assyrians. Carried away into captivity. Ignoring the preaching. And later on, when the men of God would come and they would start preaching to Jeroboam would lock them up. He'd try to silence them. Jeroboam would smite them. He would lock them in prison. He would try to kill them, and some he would indeed kill. Because when you start bowing at convenience, you're gonna kill the voice of God in your life. So I wonder today, as we close this service on this Sunday morning, how far are you willing to go for God? How much are you willing to be inconvenienced? Or are we just focused on the things that are going to satisfy us in the moment? I know that the microwave is pretty efficient for us. It's pretty convenient for us, but it's not going to taste the same. You're not going to have the flavor that you could have. I don't want flavorless gospel. I don't want flavorless church. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to be willing to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced, that's fine. I want to make heaven my home. I want to make heaven my home. I want to go all the way to Jerusalem. I want to go all the way to the house of God.